In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have at our house a platter that we pull out at Christmas time. I don't know, do you all have Christmas dishes at your house? We have some. It's kind of nice. And platter has holly on it, and I think a picture of a house perhaps, but it says home for the holidays. And that's a great Christmas theme, home for the holidays. And we do try to make it home. We fly home or drive home to be all together as a family. We even ourselves did that. Obviously, you know, this past Christmas Day, when everything was done here, we left home for the holidays, like many of us do, but we wanted to be together as a family. And this morning's Gospel reading, this Sunday of the Prodigal Son, reminds us that while it is very nostalgic, heartwarming, and rather lovely to come home for the holidays at Christmas, Great Lent is really the time to come home. This Gospel reading is a Gospel reading about coming home. And coming home where? We're coming home to the Father's house. And what is the Father's house? The Father's house is the church. The Father's house is the home of repentance. Today we are in the Father's house. This is God's house. Now we know that God is everywhere present and filling all things. We say that in our prayers, but at the same time, there is something very special about being together at church. Which is, I suppose, why there are so many extra services during Great Lent, so that we can come home to God's house. And we know, of course, as we have said before, that the church is not simply a building. It's us. We are the church. And when we come home and we incorporate ourselves into the body of Christ, we are coming home. Now, we hear the prodigal son, and perhaps we hear this thought that we are challenged to come home to our Father's house. And we say, well, thank goodness this doesn't apply to me. But think about being at that age when you would come home. I can remember, God forgive me, I can remember when my parents were still alive and I would come home to visit. And I slept there, but I couldn't wait to go out and be with my friends. It's not that I had anything against staying home necessarily, but I wanted to rush out and be with my friends, and I would come home and sleep again. And my dad, may he rest in peace, was not a great verbal communicator on many levels, especially with children, which I think is probably because he lost his dad at an early age. But he would say to me, talk to me. And it's like, well, what do I say? And I share that with you because I think a lot of us have done that in our lives. We've come home, but we're not really home. We come home and then we quick scoot out to do something else. And that's kind of a metaphor for the way we might live our lives sometimes as church people. We're home, but we're not really home. You know, we're doing the right things, but we're still hedging our bets and haven't given up entirely on all of our old bad habits and bad practices, just in case we might need them one day, I suppose. And typically, this is where we are as church people. Thank God, very few of us are at the point in our life where we have brought ourselves down to the level of eating metaphorical pig food. But still, we're kind of in and out. We're like, if you've ever played tennis, I'm sure this applies to other activities, but you'll meet some people and they go, I just like to go out on the court and hit. Well, you want to play a set? No, I just like to hit. Well, what's the fun in that? And you know, what's the fun, if you will, of practicing at being a Christian while not actually living it? Where's the real fulfillment in being in the presence of the Father and he's saying, talk to me? And I go, we go, yeah, but what do I say? And this is almost even more dangerous than getting to the point of eating metaphorical pig food, because it's so subtly deceptive. We think we're in, but we're not really in. It's kind of like if there had been a different version of the prodigal son where he said, "Dad, give me the money. I'm just going to go down the block and I want to buy a house where I can party with my friends, but I'll be right around the corner whenever you need me." That's kind of what it's like. And even for those of us who are in the house completely, who are listening to the Father and speaking to him, there's still a danger, and the prodigal son reminds us of that danger also, because think about the elder son who was there and had the father's example to follow all of those years. He must have been, obviously the prodigal son is about God the Father, but he's just a father in this story, and he must have been quite a remarkable father to have not only amassed enough wealth through his hard work that he could give half to his son, but that he would give half to his son. And we know how merciful and compassionate the father is when the prodigal returns. But there's that older son who spent his whole life watching his dad's example. And who knows, maybe he did learn how to raise cattle and how to do all of the things to make an agricultural enterprise work. But he never learned to be like his dad with regard to mercy and a prayerfulness and graciousness and forgiveness. If we're honest with ourselves, even those of us who are in the Father's house and committed to being here, those of us who are not running off to go someplace else, even then, very often we fall short of following the example of our Father, of God the Father, who is so merciful towards us, who is so compassionate and loving towards us. And I suppose as we sit here this morning, I would venture to say that most of us are the older brother, still lacking in mercy and compassion. And I suppose that there are probably a few of us who are also like that younger son that goes off and then comes home, but then goes out to party with his friends, kind of in and out. And God forbid, but there might even be some of us this morning who are eating pig food. Well, what do we do? What do we do if we find ourselves in that predicament of being in our Father's house but lacking the virtues that we require, or of partially being in our Father's house? Or if, God forbid, if we have sunken to the point in our lives where we know that we are a mess, what do we do? Oh, we come home. Come home fully. And the best way, the most straightforward way, the easiest way, the way that is set before us at Great Lent, is to come to confession. Confession is a healing process. It liberates us. Those of us who struggle with sin, which is every one of us, we know that we are captive to our sins. We're in chains to our sins. Confession by the grace of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Confession breaks those chains and frees us. Confession puts an end to our isolation. We know that when we consider our sins, it forces us to withdraw. First, of course, in order for us to sin, we must at least temporarily estrange ourselves from God, and then our sins do affect our relationships adversely, typically. But even then, as I consider my sins, as we consider our sins, we start to feel a bit unworthy and we withdraw from others. And that isolation is crippling, really killing. In confession, we name our sins, and that's great power. The unspoken evil, the thing that can't be named, It always interested me at the Harry Potter movies. I was never into them the way my family was, but the one that can't be named, name it. Name it. Name the evil. Name the sin. Get it out there. Because once we name it, it doesn't have that secret hold over our souls. And confession brings healing because very often during the course of confession, there are epiphanies, this experience of the living God, and we know how real he is. And so what should you and I do between now and Pascha, hopefully sooner than later, is go see your spiritual father for confession. Give him a call, figure out when you're going to do it, plan from now, and do it. If you are one of the people that comes to confession here at Holy Trinity, we have lots of services scheduled during Great Lent. And pretty much after all of them, confession is not only possible, but appropriate. And if none of those work out, you can call and make an appointment. There's always time for confession. That is one of the things on the schedule that pretty much bumps everything else down at least one rung on the priority ladder. Now, we can wait for Holy Week to come to confession. That's okay. But you know, Holy Week, it kind of ends up to be a little bit different style confession. It's not quite as extreme as you might find in some churches around San Francisco who follow a different tradition. But it's still a little bit rushed. We don't really get a chance to talk that much and to explore what's going on inside of us. And I point out the differences in confession just because that there are different styles in the Orthodox world, and there is a tradition. There is a tradition in some of the churches that come from a different cultural and ethnic background that one must confess before every communion. And if you go to visit those churches and you get in line for communion, they are going to ask you, are you Orthodox? And then they're going to say, have you been to confession recently? And if not, they pull you out of line. That may have happened to you. And then you get in the confession line with a bunch of other people. And you go and they say a prayer. And then you say, I yelled at a driver on the way over. Okay, prayer, go. And Father Alexander Schmemann, in the epilogue or appendix to his book on Great Lent, comments on that and talks about the genesis of it. And he is not a fan, nor am I necessarily. But that's how people choose to practice their orthodoxy, and I'm good with it, because that's their choice. And it apparently works for them. Now, before concluding, I want us to consider perhaps one more course of person that needs confession. And it's the person who's come home fully, but they kind of snuck in. They said, oh, you know, I really messed up. I'm back in my father's house. And they kind of go and they put all their stuff back in their room, and then they get on with things the way they were. No ring on the finger, no fatted calf, no new shoes, no robe, but they're back at the father's house, just quote-unquote the way things were before. But they snuck back in without getting the embrace of the Father, without feeling his forgiveness. And that's why so many people, as they get older, especially as they enter their last third of life, they start to feel a little bit ill at ease with themselves, because they remember things. They remember things they did when they were much younger and never confessed and never owned up to. So if anybody is in that category, deal with it now and get it over with. Chances are it's been something that's been eating away at the soul and the heart for decades. Dispatch with it once and for all. Not only will anyone who does that feel better, but they'll be prepared even more for the passage from this life to the next. So annually, on the third Sunday before the start of Great Lent, the Church lays before us the prodigal son. And she does this to remind us to come home. Come home fully. Don't come home to sleep and then run off and be with your friends. Don't hang out with your father but never really have a substantial conversation with him. Don't look at the Father's example and say, yeah, I'd really like to live that way, but I really don't have time for it right now. It's too late to do those things. And why should we? We have been saved and are being saved by Jesus Christ, by living the life of His church. This great Lent, call your spiritual father, make arrangements, and make a complete and heartfelt confession. When we do this, we can truly say that we have come home for the holidays.